Well, greetings. Welcome back. So, thank you very much for joining us as we continue this adventure into salvation, looking with great excitement at all the things God has prepared for those who love Him, for all the things that are available to you and to me in our salvation package. This module is focused on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And we see in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness and goodness, faith, humility, and self-control. And self-control is translated in different Bibles as moderation, temperance, quite frequently. And the King James for patience uses long suffering. I really prefer the word patience. Long suffering doesn't do a lot for me, okay? I don't know about you. So patience is a good word. And as you probably know, that in the book of Revelation, the part of the fruit of the Spirit, which is mentioned the most, is not love. It's not faith, it's patience. Jesus says, in your patience, you shall save your soul. In your patience, you shall deliver your soul. So patience is very important. So, the book of Galatians 5, 22 goes on to say, and against these nine parts of the fruit, there is no law. What exactly is it saying? Well, it's saying if you live in the fruit of the Spirit, if you live in the nine parts of the fruit, you will not be transgressing any law of God. For the Bible tells you that sin is a transgression of the law. If there's no law, there is no transgression. It's saying there is no law if you live in the fruit of the Spirit. If all your actions and all your words and all your thoughts are based on love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, humility, and self-control, you are not sinning. You can't sin. There's no law for you to transgress when you live a life guided by the fruit of the Spirit. And it goes on to say in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified their flesh with its affections and its lusts. The things the body likes to do, the things the body is driven to do, those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh. So they're not led, guided, pushed, urged by what the body wants to do, but they're led and guided by the fruit of the Spirit, by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. They that are Christ. And you might think, well, they that are Christ, I'm born again, I am Christ. Well, not exactly. When you're born again, you choose to live with Jesus as Savior. So you're living in Jesus Christ. But when you choose to live with Jesus as Lord, then you're living in Christ or in Christ Jesus. So what it's really saying in verse 24 is those who have chosen to live with Jesus as Lord, those who have chosen to live in Christ Jesus, those who are Christ, have crucified the flesh. When we see Jesus as Lord, then our choice is we want to do what Jesus wants us to do. We want to do what the Word of God says we should do. We want to do what the Spirit of God says we should do. We want to do what the voice of the Lord tells us to do. We want to do what the fruit of the Spirit tells us to do. We don't want to do the carnality of the flesh. So when we are in Christ Jesus, we tend to want to, we tend to do, we tend to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to walk by faith and not by sight. Sight refers to the carnality of life, to the circumstances of life, to that which comes to your mind through your senses, and of course from your mind into your heart. So those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, to live by the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. How important is it to be living in the Spirit? How important it is to live with the Holy Spirit? Well, let's look at the words of Jesus. Jesus said in John 16, verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you, it is expedient that I go away." Expedient, mandatory, necessary. He's saying, I've been with you for 3.5 years. I've been teaching you, guiding you, providing for you, protecting you. I know I'm going to leave you. And it's better I leave you. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Jesus telling you, Jesus is with you, he's going to leave you, and he said, it's better that I leave you? Whoa, what could be better than having Jesus with us? But in the words of Jesus, he's saying, it's expedient that I go away and leave you. For if I don't depart from you, I can't send you the Holy Spirit. If I leave you, I'll send him to you. So it's better to have the Holy Spirit with you, the Holy Spirit on you, the Holy Spirit in you, than to have Jesus beside you. That takes a lot to digest. It is better to have the Holy Spirit in me, with me, abiding with me forever, than to have Jesus with me. That's what he's saying. In John 14, verse 16, he foreshadowed what he said in John 16 by saying, I will pray the Father to send you another comforter who will abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit will abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit will never leave you nor forsake you. He will abide with you forever. And he's another comforter. Jesus was the first comforter for the disciples, for the apostles. But the other comforter that was coming was the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 26, he says, and when the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things. The Holy Spirit will abide with you forever and teach you all things. Bringing back to your remembrance all things that I've taught you. Wow. How wonderful that the Holy Spirit will come and live in you and abide with you, never leave you nor forsake you, and tell you whatever you need to know. Whatever you need to know. He's there to help you and to guide you. I know several people who have been guided by the Holy Spirit to avoid bridges that fell down. Many people killed. In the two instances I'm thinking of, people killed. No, people who on 9/11 did not go to work in the Twin Towers. God said, don't go to work today. Oh, to have the Holy Spirit telling you of things to come and leading you and guiding you. How awesome. Whatever you need to know. I wish I had time to tell you more and more examples of miraculous, wonderful things that show the love of God, how the Holy Spirit led people out of challenges or to avoid them or to bless them in all different areas, health, finances, just very, very awesome. So, living with the Holy Spirit is more important than having Jesus with you. So, what is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is one fruit with nine parts. One fruit with nine parts. And it is a reflection of the character of the Holy Spirit changing you and primarily in your soul. It's a reflection of the character of the Holy Spirit. As you partner with the Holy Spirit to live the parts of the fruit, It will change you to become more and more like the Holy Spirit, part by part. God changes us from the inside out. First, your spirit man is born again. Then, as you learn the Word of God and speak it, it softens your heart. You believe the Word of God, you accept it, you live it, your heart is softened. As you speak it and continue to partner with the Holy Spirit, it changes your soul. And your soul becomes a better reflection of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, as your soul prospers, 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." So first the soul prospers, then your health, then your financial prosperity. The best measurement of the prosperity of your soul is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, as you practice improving in the 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit, God helps us. So as you practice improving in the 9 parts of the Spirit, God will help us. He helps us the most at the top of the fruit, love. His help with us diminishes as we go down the scale of the fruit from the top to the bottom to the 9 part. The 9 part is self-control. Now, God helps us the most at the top, love. Why is that? Because God is love. He's given us His love. His love is shed abroad in our heart. So He helps us the most at the top with love. And then in each part, we have to do a part. So we are both partnering together. God is providing, and we are partnering with God to do what we should do. At the top of the fruit, God does the most, we do the least. We need the love of God. Bible says we love God because He first loved us. He shed His love in our heart. So we act on the love that we have, and as we do, we gain more love of God. And right down the line, it proceeds. When it comes to self-control, temperance, moderation, that's mostly up to us. God helps us, but it's mostly up to us. So part C, how does the fruit of the Spirit work? In 1 John 2:15, it says, "Love not the world, nor the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of God is not in him. For everything that's in the world falls into 3 categories. For everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of God, but of the world." So all in the world that can cause us to sin falls short, falls into 3 categories. Lust of the flesh, lust being a driving desire. It doesn't have to be sexual lust, which is, we tend to use lust in the idea of sex most frequently, but any driving desire is a lust for it, a lust for life. If you're really, really thirsty, there's a lust for water. So all this in the world falls into 3 categories. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The fruit of the Spirit is designed to offset these. To offset these 3. So, as we choose to partner with the Holy Spirit by speaking and living the parts of the Holy Spirit, it enables the Holy Spirit to change our character by softening our heart, which changes the behavior of our soul. Therefore, the best measurement of our Christian character is the extent to which we're living in the fruit of the Spirit. The best measurement of our Christian character is the extent to which we're living in the fruit of the Spirit. In my experience in the world, as I've looked at churches and known people from a wide variety of churches, and as I've spoken in and attended churches from a wide range, what I've noticed are that the churches that are, there's a great division. There's more than one great division in the churches, but one I want to focus on here is the question of being Pentecostal. And by that I mean people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. What I've noticed is that in these churches, there's a tremendous emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit, on miracles, signs, and wonders, and not so great an emphasis on the fruit of the Spirit and the character of our soul reflecting the Holy Spirit. In churches that are not very big on the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and miracles, signs, and wonders, they have more an emphasis on the Christian character. And the Christian character may be very evident as you speak to these people and people attend these churches. But there is a total, in my experience, almost total lack and deficiency of miracles, signs, and wonders. So it appears as if there is a focus on the Spirit resulting in miracles, signs, and wonders, or a focus on the fruit resulting in very good Christian character. But my question is, why don't we combine them? Why don't we have in people those who have great Christian character, who are partnering with the Holy Spirit to walk in love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, humility, and self-control? Have that, and at the same time, be filled with the Holy Spirit, pray in tongues, and walk in miracles, signs, and wonders. Don't you think that's what God would want? The best of both worlds? I think so. And that's what we're teaching here, and that's what we're living. This entire process is highly stressed in our healing school, ABC Healing School, Semester 2. Semester 2 is highly focused on this differentiation, bringing them together. Bringing them together. So I was saying, the fruit of the Spirit is in you that which will counteract the evil in the world and the carnality of the world. So everything is in the world falls into three categories. The lust of the flesh, we've all experienced that. The lust of the eyes, we've all experienced that. People love to go shopping and, you know, or window shopping or food shopping or whatever. But the eyes are very active at liking things and wanting them. And then the pride of life, which is what powers the other three. Now, the fruit of the Spirit can be divided into three categories. The spiritual, the mental or emotional, and the physical or the carnal. Spiritual, mental, physical. Those three sets offset the three categories we're looking at. So let's look at the spiritual. Spiritual, love, joy, and peace. Three strong spiritual forces. Three strong spiritual forces, which come from a focus on God. These counteract the pride of life. The sins of the pride of life, the pride that says, I am me, I can do whatever I want. First sin that the young child commits is, okay, I am me, I can do what I want. Mommy and daddy doesn't want me to do that, but I'm going to do it. And we've all done it. When we did that, our spirit died. We went from the family of God into the family of devil. Spirit, mind, and the child died. And that child then needed a Savior so they could be born again. As you and I have gone on and got the Savior, and we're born again. Pride of life. So love, joy, and peace is designed to counteract the pride of life. And along with the pride of life comes a host of other demons that try to control you. And the way we deal with those is to walk in love, joy, and peace, putting God first. Second category is the mental or emotional. Now, each category spans a spectrum of spiritual, mental, and physical. But I'm talking about the major focus. So this mental or the emotional would be patience, gentleness, and goodness. Patience or long-suffering, kind of fits in this category. Patience, gentleness, and goodness are the mental or the ones that are more directly involved with emotional that offset the lust of the eyes. Oh, you see something. Boy, I sure would love to have a car like that. No, I could mortgage my house and get some money in, buy the car. And patience says, why don't you wait till you can afford it? And the bottom three, faith, humility, and self-control. These offset the carnality of the lust of the flesh. Self-control over your body and all your parts, as a matter of fact. Temperance, whatever you eat and drink. Bible says you can eat anything if you bless it and eat it in moderation. So, the bottom three, faith, humility, and self-control, offset the carnality of the world. Humility. Put God first, put His Word first. His Word said, esteem others greater than yourself. So, you close up your mouth, put the pin on your mouth so you don't respond back to people. When they say silly things, you listen to them and you respect what they're saying and what their thought process is. They'll be wrong, but you don't have to call them out and tell them they're wrong, generally, and give them a piece of your mind. And then faith. Faith is that shield that we use to protect all of our being, and in particular, the body. Head, brain, and body. Because the fiery of the darts of the enemy, a great, great percentage of them come toward the body. Sickness, disease, infirmity, pain, calamities. And of course to the mind, depression, sadness. The shield of faith is what protects them all. So, faith, humility, self-control offset the attacks that come from the lust of the flesh, whether from the body or whether these drives and urges reflecting the fiery darts of the enemy come into the mind. So that's how the fruit of the Spirit works to protect you and to help you to grow. Now, in all this, the foundation is to be led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We're all children of God. We're born into the family of God as children. And God wants us to grow from children feeding on milk to adults feeding on meat, growing up to feed on strong meat, and finally to overcomers who are really the adults in the family of God. That's the process He wants. Milk, meat, strong meat, overcomers. And we achieve that when we're led by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. Being led by the Spirit of God, a great example is from 2 Kings 19, verse 12. The great Elijah, after the great victory when he had destroyed all the prophets of Baal, and fire came down from heaven and burnt up the offering and burnt up the water and burnt up the altar, burnt up everything. And he slew all the false prophets. And Ahab told his wife Jezebel, and she made a commitment to kill him. So Elijah, after this great victory, ran. And eventually he ended up on a mountain, hiding in a cave on Mount Oreb, hiding in a cave. And he's basically complaining to God, you know, I'm the only one left. And said, God responded and said, go outside. He went outside and there was a great wind that even smashed the rocks. But God was not in the wind. Then there came an earthquake. But God was not in the earthquake. Then there came fire. And God was not in the fire. And then a still, small voice, an inner voice, spoke to Elijah. Spoke to him, talked to him, and then sent him from hiding to go anoint a man to be king over Syria, and to anoint another man to be king over Israel, and to anoint the man who would become Elisha. Faithful servant of Elisha, who saw Elijah go up to heaven, who got double the anointing Elijah had. All that from a still, small voice inside him. And that's what God wants you to practice. To hear that still, small voice inside it. And practice it, and practice it. And spend time with God. So the more time you spend with God, is the more you'll hear his voice. The more time the sheep spend with the shepherd, is the more the sheep will know the shepherd's voice. Spend time with God. Spend time with God. Practice listening to that voice. Practice obedience to that voice. Practice obedience to that voice so you get so good at hearing that voice that you'll risk your life for it. That you'll put the same emphasis and integrity on that voice because you know it's the voice of God. And you'll do what God says. And you put the same importance in it as what you read in the Bible. As long as this voice never contradicts the Bible. Because you practice it so much. You spend so much time with God that you know the voice of God. And miracles, signs, and wonders happen when you do what it says. That still, small voice. That's being led by the Spirit of God. And all that will fall into place as you continue to practice living the nine parts of the fruit. Practice partnering with the nine parts of the fruits. So as you practice them, the Holy Spirit starts to impart that into you, help you to grow into it. So that's being led by the Spirit of God. And finally, we want to talk about the escalator of the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, I want you to picture it like an escalator. You jump on the escalator. You can sit there, stand there, watching the escalator go up all day long. It won't help you until you jump on it. But once you jump on it, the escalator starts to move you forward. You don't have to do much once you get on it. Don't stick your finger in the thing where it's going to get caught and don't fall off. You pretty much just stand still and it takes you up. And that's where the fruit of the Spirit works. You get onto the escalator by doing two things. You must love God enough to want to exercise your self-control to do something for God. So because you love Him, because you want to do something for Him or with Him, you use self-control to do something. The exercise of the top of the fruit of the Spirit, love, coupled with the exercise of self-control, the bottom, pops you right onto the escalator. And the cycle of the nine parts just moves you upward, like the escalator. If you study the lives of all the great men and women you can find, I almost guarantee this. Not that I've studied all of them, but I've studied quite a few of them. If you read their biographies or autobiographies, they will tell you at some point, here is where my ministry started. Here is where my life changed. And they'll point to an incident where they exercised love of God to do something differently. For many of them, it was, I just wanted to break the cycle and get closer to God. So I started getting up early in the morning to pray. Love of God, do something for God early in the morning. Self-control, force yourself to get up earlier. One man said very clearly, he said, my ministry was going nowhere. I was a little country pastor in a little country town with a little country church with not very many people. And he said, I locked myself away in the church for 5 days. And I prayed for 5 days. In fact, what he prayed was that prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 17 through 23. He prayed it over and over. It's a prayer for revelation, knowledge, and for understanding. And he prayed it over and over and over for 5 days. Now, I don't know if he was there all night. I just know he was there for 5 days. And at the end of 5 days, God started teaching him. Was it immediate, the same day? I don't know. But his life, his ministry changed, and he became a great, great Bible teacher. Because he spent 5 days praying that God would give him revelation and understanding. You pick any great man or woman of God you like and go read their biography. I guarantee they'll tell you the same thing. So you do the same. Now, how does it work? It's actually very simple. we can look at two flows, the flow down and the flow up. The flow down is God helping you, starting with love, going down to self-control. The flow up is you doing your best with self-control to move upwards. So let's look at two examples. Example number one, God is helping you with His power, His wisdom, His revelation, His anointing, going down through you, through the fruit. So, top of the fruit is love. God is love. So when you decide, okay, I love God, I want to do something for God. I'm going to receive communion every day. Whatever you choose, I'm just going to pick receive communion every day. What are you doing? You're exercising love. You love God, and God is love. And you're exercising your self-control to receive communion every day. Now, because you're exercising love, your love will grow. But you're also spending more time in the presence of God with communion, more time in prayer. So in His presence is fullness of joy. So yes, you start with your love growing because you exercise love and what you give comes back to you. But you're in His presence more and your joy starts to grow. Plus, you now have your mind more focused on Him. Maybe it takes you 5 minutes of communion, 15 minutes, who knows? But for that time, your mind is now fixed on Him more than it did before. So when your mind is fixed on Him, you're kept in peace. You're kept in perfect peace when your mind is fixed on Him. So your love is growing, your joy is growing, your peace. Put the love, joy, and peace together, and your patience start to grow. Your patience start developing. Because more of the love of God is in you, more of the joy of God is in you, more of the peace of God is in you, and your patience is growing. Put all those four together, and you become more gentle. And out of that gentleness, the goodness of God starts to flow to help people. Then you come to faith. But faith works by love, and you've increased the love, so your faith is going to increase. And as your faith increases, you see more prayers being answered. And let me tell you, it's a very humbling thing. When you pray and you see your prayers answered, especially miraculous prayer, and you think, God loves me so much that He's let me use His name and pray and miracles happen, and you become more humble. And as you become more humble, it's easier to control your carnal desires and sins. That's the power of God flowing down through you to change you. Let's look at example two. Going upwards. Focusing on the control. The bottom part of the fruit is called temperance, moderation, self-control. Focus is on you. So you're going to practice your focus to say, okay, I'm going to get up in the morning before I go to work or start my morning chores, I'm going to read the Bible. This is the one I did. Actually, I've done it at two different points in my life. Once when I first got saved, and then once about 10 years later or so. The first one, though, was simple. Okay, I don't know anything. I'm born again. What do I do? Said, I have a very full, busy life, so I'm going to commit to read one line of the Bible per day. One line. Uno lino. I don't know if that's Spanish or anything, but it sounds like Spanish. Maybe it's just tongue. One line per day. Okay? I'm just having a little fun with you, okay? If you speak Spanish and that wasn't Spanish, forgive me. I'm just ignorant. So anyway, one line per day. Not a verse, because I know several verses. A verse can take several lines. I didn't want to break my promise to God, so I said one line. And so I'd read one line. Sometimes I read more than one line. But that was my commitment. Because I love God, I wanted to do something. I was very busy. I committed to reading one line. So you practice your self-control, and you practice your self-control, automatically your humility is growing. Because you're putting God first, and God exalts the humble. So your self-control sets you up for your humility to grow. And your humility starts to grow, you start to have more faith in God, understanding His word more. So your self-control got your humility start increasing. You start to believe in the word more and your faith starts to grow. And as you're getting more prayers answered, God's goodness can flow out of you. And let me tell you, when you see your prayers changing people and helping people, you can't help but be gentle. And your patience develop with people because you're helping them. And you start to live in more peace because God is now becoming a partner in your life. And more joy comes from the peace and from the patience. And your love just starts to grow for God. So here are two examples of how it works. And again, I say, you know, like Nike says, just do it. Just make a decision. I'm going to jump on that escalator of the fruit of the Spirit and let it take me upwards towards God. I know that some of you have already done it. I know that some of you have been wanting to do something special for God. This is your chance. Jump on it. Remember, as your soul prospers, so will your finances, so will your health. Soul, health, finances. And the best measure of your Christian character is how much you're walking in the fruit of the Spirit. And as you jump on the escalator of the fruit, here's something you might want to review. There are two additional pages with this outline. It's called Spirit-Led Changes. It's a matrix, actually two matrices, or two pages of a matrix. And the matrix, the rows are the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. So the nine major rows. And for each row, there are three sub-rows, if you will. So for love, there would be others. It would be God, others, and yourself. So for love, you'd see God, others, and yourself. Three lines. So for each part of the fruit of the Spirit, there are three lines. And then we see the action that you could take that would move you towards more the fruit of the Spirit as you behave in a certain way towards God. And the converse, things that would take you away from God. Same thing. Things you can do to move in the fruit of the Spirit as you deal with others, or things that would take you away from the fruit of the Spirit. And similarly, as you deal with yourself. Things that would improve the fruit of the Spirit in your life and things that would detract from it. So just strongly you print out the outline. I think you should print out all the outlines from this website, but especially this one, because you can use these two pages of charts to help you see what you're doing wrong or what you could do better. I'll get some ideas of how to move closer to God through the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you. Amen.
The fruit of the Spirit, very important part of our spiritual lives, of doing things God's way, from Galatians 5. Thank you, Pastor Joshua. And now let's take our love for God and apply some diligence and self-control on our part to come to the table to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus. As the Holy Spirit has invited us to partake, He gives us no limitations, so we should come often, at least once every day, maybe twice, maybe more. Some of us do it several times a day because we believe that the more we do it, the more we can thank Jesus, the more we can enter into the closeness with Him, into the anointing that flows from Him, and the fruit of the Spirit that comes from Him. So, let's take a moment to confess sins, and then we shall begin. Father, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread. He blessed it, He broke it, He said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We remember that we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus, that we are the healed of the Lord, and we boldly say so because the Word of God says so and the Word of God is true. Those 39 stripes that you took upon your body, Lord, paid that price for every sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain that would ever be made known to man. And we thank you that it's already been paid for, already taken care of, and none of it belongs to us. So we can rebuke the enemy, rebuke the symptoms when they attack our bodies and say, return to sender, back to Satan. We don't want them. Jesus paid for them. He took them from us. They don't belong to us. So thank you, Lord Jesus. We are the healed of the Lord. And we thank you for that as we now partake together of the broken body of Jesus in that great exchange to receive our healing and wholeness, wellness, restoration, and rejuvenation in Jesus' name. And in the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins. This do in remembrance of me." All you ever ask us to do is to remember what you had done for us. And the blood, you gave your life. You poured out every last drop of blood. And the life is in the blood. You poured out your life so we could continue to live as we receive of your life. We just rejuvenate our bodies, our physical beings, every time we partake. We thank you, Lord, for the life of God that floods through the blood of Jesus, that fills us up from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet. We're flooded with the blood of Jesus and filled to overflowing, saturated with the life of God. And we thank you for every single promise that is represented in this cup of blessing. We thank you, Lord, that you've provided all that we need for life and for godliness. We give you great thanksgiving and praise as we remember, as we rejoice, and as we now receive together in Jesus' name.